you're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
As we turn to Revelation chapter 11 this morning, I would just ask that you would pray with me before we get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we could spend in your word, and we do pray that you would make it clear and that you would make it concise and that you would give us clarity. Father, we see the things that are promised. We see the things that will come to fruition someday. And while they are scary and disturbing and awe-inspiring at the same time, Father, there are things that we can take from these passages and apply to our lives today. And so be with us as we go through this, and we pray that you would help us to see the things that you want us to see. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come back to Revelation chapter 11 this morning, and we're going to look at the last five or six verses of this passage. Revelation chapter 11, we'll probably start in verse 14, and we'll go to the very end of the chapter. This is the text on the seventh trumpet. This is where the blowing of the seventh trumpet happens. And really, it's the climax. It's the culmination. This particular book event in the book of Revelation, the blowing of the seventh trumpet, announces the completion of God's redemptive plan. The culmination of the judgment on the ungodly sinners. The establishment of the eternal kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, obviously, this is a very monumental event. It's a monumental moment. And when verse 15 says that the seventh angel sounded, it sets in motion the final events that lead up to and encompass the return of Jesus Christ in judgment, in glory, for the setting up of his kingdom. So we know that the seventh trumpet is very comprehensive. We know that because of what it says in chapter 10, verse 7. It says, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound the trumpet, the mystery of God is finished. So the seventh trumpet brings this culmination, this completeness. It's the climax. It's the end of the unfolding mystery of God that is referenced so many times in the New Testament. So look at Revelation chapter 11, and then let's start at verse 14. The second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. And then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to God, to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. And then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen within his temple. And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. So just in reading that, we've been made aware of the fact that when the seventh angel sounds the trumpet, his trumpet, it encompasses the kingdom of the world becoming the kingdom of Christ. It initiates the eternal reign of Jesus. It involves the wrath of God in verse 18. It involves the judgment of the dead. It involves the reward of the prophets and the saints and the destruction of those who destroy the earth. So this is an all-encompassing moment in the history of the world that is set in motion by the blowing of this trumpet. And remember, as we go through the book of Revelation, we're going to see series of sevens everywhere, right? We see seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. Each one of them reflects judgment. The seven seals are seven judgments that encompass the full 7 years of the tribulation. The seven trumpets are judgments that encompass the last few months of the tribulation. The seven bowls are judgments that are going to be poured out just kind of one after the other, right at the very end, in the final few days or weeks, maybe, of the last seven of those 7 years, the tribulation. So we've already been through the seven seals, and we're now at the end of the trumpets. And as we will see, as we get to chapter 16, we'll see the seven bowls, which are the final kind of rapid fire pouring out of the last judgment of the Lord before, it will come at Armageddon. It's going to destroy the ungodly, and it's going to set up the kingdom. But for this passage in Revelation chapter 11, what I want you to see is basically three things. Three things that come from this passage that really encompass the blowing of the seventh trumpet. The first thing that I want you to see is that there is praise for the sovereignty of God. Praise for the sovereignty of God. Look at verse 15. It says, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sat on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign.'" So the first thing that we see here at the blowing of the seventh trumpet is praise for the fact that a sovereign God is now acting to take over what is rightfully his, namely the kingdom of the world. So they have been standing, these angels, as it were, ready to blow their trumpets, and they started blowing them back in chapter 8, and they continued to blow the trumpets one after the other in chapter 9, and we've gone through six of those trumpets, and then there's this respite, this interlude, before the blowing of the seventh trumpet. And we spent the last couple weeks looking at this interlude in chapter 10 and in chapter 11, all the way down to chapter 11, verse 13. And just as a reminder, this interlude between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, whether it's not the first one and it won't be the last one. There was one between the sixth and seventh seal. There will be one between the sixth and the seventh bowl. There's always an interlude, and the purpose of it is the same in every case. It's there to encourage the believers, the saints. It's there to encourage them that the purpose of God is still on schedule. It's still on track in spite of these incredible judgments that are being poured out furiously all over the earth. It's a reminder that God is still in control. So we've been through this interlude, and now the seventh trumpet is about to blow. We come to verse 15. The seventh trumpet blows. The actual results of the blowing of this trumpet, the actual judgment that takes place there, we don't get to see. We just get a very general description here in Revelation chapter 11. We will have to wait until Revelation chapter 15 to see the results. They're not described for us until then. So we don't really specifically see what happens when the seventh angel sounds his trumpet until we get to chapter 15. And there's a reason for that, and it's because chapter 12, 13, and 14 are inserted here. And they're there for a very important purpose, because they are going to take us back through the tribulation. We have gone through the tribulation essentially all the way up from chapter 1 of Revelation all the way up to the end of chapter 3 to chapter 11. We've gone through the tribulation, right? This seventh angel sounding his trumpet is really very nearly at the end of the tribulation, okay? So you have to take your mind all the way from the beginning of the tribulation, the year 1 to year 7. We've gone through that already, all right? Now, when we get to chapter 12, what we're going to see is we're going to be taken back. It's kind of like a flashback, I guess. And what we're going to see is that although we've gone to the end of the tribulation, we've seen it from God's perspective, almost exclusively from God's perspective. We've seen it through John's eyes, but what we've seen is God's perspective of the tribulation. Chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14 are going to give us another view of the tribulation, but it is going to give us more of an earthly perspective. It's going to be from the vantage point of the Antichrist and of Satan. But as this trumpet sounds, we get this general description of what is going to happen. And the first thing that happens when the angel blows his trumpet is praise. Verse 15. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat on their thrones before God on their faces worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was. For you have taken your great power and begun to reign." So here we have this praise. And essentially, it's all the angelic voices of heaven. And they're basically saying, praise God for what you are doing. Praise God that you are taking control of this world, that you are making this or taking this step to replace sin, to punish the ungodly, to take back the world from the usurper. The time for the final judgment has come. The time has come to rip the universe out of the hands of Satan, to destroy the Antichrist, the false prophet, and all who serve their causes, who destroy them all and give the kingdom to Jesus Christ. And the praise continues there in verse 16 and 17 when the elders' voices, the 24 elders and their voices join the angelic voices. They give thanks, it says, verse 17, "Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign." So this is a moment of thanks. This is a moment. It's a heavy moment, but it's a moment of praise as well. It's a moment that all these beings have been waiting for a very long time. And notice as well that John gives us this picture of, he gives us this picture of praise, but he also gives us this picture of something that's happening. He transports us. It's almost like he transports us from heaven to earth in just a moment, because in verse 18, what we see is that there's praise in heaven, but there's also a lot of hostility, and the hostility is on earth. Verse 18 says, "The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." So at the same time there is this praise in heaven for what God is doing, on earth it says the nations are enraged. The nations raged in the ESV. So we move from heaven to earth, and we see resentment for judgment. We see hostility against God here. We see the nations were enraged. And the particular term in the original language in the Greek, it expresses the idea of defiant rage. It's not the terror that we see back in chapter 6, it is changed. It's not just fear. It is absolute, pure, unadulterated anger. They are angry. The nations, the world is angry with the judgment, and they are filled with hostility. And that makes sense because as we've been going through this book, we have noted that the world is getting more and more hostile, right? We've seen that. Here, their hostility has escalated to a fever pitch. And they're not only willing to reject Christ, no matter what judgment may fall, but they want to fight him. And they want to destroy him. And we're going to see that as we read on. We're going to see the nations of the world gather to fight against God. When the seventh trumpet blows and the furies are being poured out, we see them blaspheming God. We see them hating God. We see them gathering their armies to fight the coming Christ. And their power, which will be formidable, will be met with the fury of God, which will be more formidable. We'll see that when we get to chapter 19. But for now, what we want to see is that on the one hand in heaven, there is praise. And on the earth, there is great hostility in the face of judgment. It is a fearsome thing. It is a tragic thing to see. Here is a world that has felt the judgment of God. But they have felt it in doses. And they have been led down this path of judgment. And at the end of the path, what should have happened is that they should have got to this point where they wanted to repent. See, the road of judgment should have led the world to repentance. But for a good and vast majority of the people in the world, that didn't happen. Instead, their hearts were hardened. They wasted the opportunity. They wasted their privilege. They wasted the evident reality that they needed to make a choice for Christ in the wake of impending disaster. And just like Pharaoh in Exodus, their hearts were hardened. God sent all kinds of evidences to Pharaoh, and he sent all kinds of evidence to the people in the tribulation. And their hearts were hardened. And they chose anger over repentance. So the first thing that we see is praise in heaven, praise for the sovereignty of God. But we also see hostility on the earth. Sad as it is. There's a second thing that I want you to see here. And it comes to us in verse 18. Verse 18 says, "The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." We see here God's plan for judgment. We don't get a detailed list here, but we get in a very general sense this idea that God is going to judge. Verse 18 says, "Your wrath came." They're speaking in the past tense, which John does here a lot, and he makes it seem like it's already been happening. Even though the trumpet has just sounded, he makes it sound like it's already done. And what it is, it's going to cause... What it is going to cause to happen, the blowing of the seventh trumpet, has yet to happen. And it won't happen until we get to chapter 15. But John writes it as if it is already complete. But John is just simply reaching forward, and he's looking at it like it's a sure thing, really. And that's the way he writes it. But this is, in a very general sense, a list or just the idea of what God will do at the end, how he will judge the dead. Verse 18, the nation's rage and your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, for the rewarding of your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. And there are some fascinating texts that are related to this judgment that we can kind of parallel between Revelation chapter 11 and some of the other passages in Revelation, and with the Old Testament. We can sort of tie them together, kind of like we tied together Zechariah chapter 3 last week with Revelation chapter 11, the description of the two witnesses. We're not going to take the time to read them all this morning, but if you look in Isaiah chapter 24, there's a description of what happens at the end. If you look at Isaiah chapter 26, you read part of the chapter there, verses 20 and 21, you can see those as well. There's a description of what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation. Isaiah chapter 30 is another great passage. It talks about fearful judgment for the world and a place of protection for the saints at the same time. They're sheltered from the devastating judgment as the kingdom of Jesus is ushered in. Ezekiel chapter 38 is another great passage that relates to Revelation chapter 11. Zephaniah has another great passage, or a number of passages that relate to the final judgment of God. And those are just a fraction of the things that we see in the Old Testament that are tied directly to the judgment talked about here in Revelation chapter 11. But as we come back to this chapter, we're coming back to this great event that the prophets foresaw. That's the point. And the people knew that these events were going to come. Psalm chapter 3, verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked, and then this, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. John says in verse 18 that the nations were enraged and God's wrath came. This is a historical fulfillment of prophecy. It's a historical fulfillment of many of the passages that we see in the Old Testament. And John describes it in verse 18. Along with the wrath and the judgment, John says the time for the dead to be judged, the time to give reward to the servants, the time to give reward to the prophets and to the saints and to all those who feared God's name. So John says that it is going to be a time of judgment. It is going to be a time of destruction, but it is also going to be a time for reward. But your wrath came and the time for the dead to be judged, verse 18, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name. It'll be a time of judgment, a time of destruction, and a time of reward. And there's so much more we could say about all that. But we don't have time this morning. Hopefully we'll get time as we near the end of the book. But for this morning, the seventh trumpet blows. Heaven praises. Earth begins to panic and rages. The plan for judgment unfolds. So part of the event that is sounded by the seventh trumpet encompasses the great all-encompassing judgment of the dead, both believing and unbelieving. And John discusses those who will be rewarded, and he discusses all those who will ultimately be sent to eternal punishment. Verse 18, right at the end, it says, those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. I'm not joking when I say that people use that verse to, it's a Christian environmentalists will use that as a proof text for you know, God is against destroying the earth. And that's not what this is talking about. This is not a dissertation on environmentalism. I am all about taking care of our world, but that's not what John is talking about here in Revelation chapter 11. This is a statement about unbelievers. This is a statement about all the evil people who are part of the satanic system who are destroying the earth in the tribulation. All those who are a part of Antichrist's system. All those who follow the false prophet. All those who pollute the world, not with trash, but with sin. Not with smog, but with wickedness. All those who are rejecters of God in every age and have tainted the world with their iniquity, have polluted it with their evil. Fire is going to come down from heaven and it is going to judge them. So we have praise in heaven, rage on earth. We have a plan for judgment. And here's the last thing that I want you to see this morning. It is the promise of communion. It is the promise of communion. Look at verse 19. This is a great little verse. It says, "Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail." So this picture is a little bit complex, but the point, I hope, is simple. Bound up in the seventh trumpet also is the promise that we are going to enter into an unbroken fellowship with God forever. And that is signified there in the imagery that we see in verse 19. In other words, what John is trying to say is that the covenant which God has promised to men is now available in its fullness. That's what 11 verse 19 is saying. He says there, God's temple in heaven was opened. The ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. So the temple is open. The ark of the covenant is there. And in the midst of all that judgment, God is throwing open, as it were, the Holy of Holies. If you take back your idea of what happened in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and in the temple. In the Old Testament, the temple spoke of God's presence, right? Specifically, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant sat. That was the symbol of his presence to his people. It was his throne. It was the place that he dwelt. And John says here in chapter 11, verse 19, that heaven is opened and we see this picture of the Ark of the Covenant. And the covenant that John is talking about here in verse 19 speaks of God's promise to have eternal communion with the redeemed. You know, just as a footnote, interestingly enough, if you've been going through, or as we've been going through Revelation, you have to see how many things John describes as being opened, right? There's a lot of openings. Chapter 4, the door was opened. Chapter 6, the seals were opened. Chapter 9, the abyss was opened. Chapter 11, the temple of God here is opened. Chapter 15, the tabernacle of testimony is opened. Chapter 19, heaven is opened. Chapter 20, the books of judgment are opened. We've already seen the throne, but here we see not only the throne of God, but the Ark of the Covenant and the place where God made covenant with his people. That's what the Ark of the Covenant was. It was where God made promise. Where God said, "You sprinkle the blood and the sin is covered and you have fellowship with me." That's what it was in the Old Testament. It was the symbol of God's presence or God's relationship with his people. The earthly temple, or the tabernacle when it was instituted, was opened only once a year. And in that place where the Ark of the Covenant was, the Holy of Holies, the high priest went in there once a year to pour the blood that was to atone for the sins of the people. And that was, he did that to provide and keep access open to God for the people. So the very thing that God used to provide communion with his people, the very point of his union with them here, is seen in heaven. Are you starting to kind of get the imagery here? It was a symbol of God's covenant. It was the place of atonement. A commentator by the name of Bullinger, I don't know his first name, I'm not sure. I couldn't find it. It says, he said this, wrote this many years ago, "The Ark of the Old Covenant has stood closely connected with the tabernacle of Moses, with the land of Joshua, with the kingdom of David, and with the temple of Solomon. And all are united here in connection with this heavenly ark, of which the earthly ark was only a copy and a figure." And if you go back and you look, you don't have to turn there yourself. I'm going to read these verses. But you remember back at Christmas time when we looked at Zechariah's song? In Luke chapter 1, and verse 67, I believe we called it the Latin word was nunc dimittis. Zechariah began to sing this song when he heard about the fact that his wife was pregnant, and he said this, verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High, that you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." Do you see what Zechariah is saying there? This is amazing to me. The covenant that he's talking about here, he's talking about an internal communion with the living God. Zechariah knew that was what salvation would assure. He was saying that the promise of the coming Lord that would be foretold by his son would establish covenant, eternal covenant with God. And here the covenant is, in Revelation chapter 11, the point is, John is saying that covenant that Zechariah spoke of in Luke chapter 1 and was talked about all the way through the Old Testament and New Testament, that covenant is thrown wide open. It's the Ark of the Covenant because of the fact that God made a promise. It's called the Ark of the Testimony. It's called the Holy Ark. It held, remember, it held that golden pot of manna by which God was causing the people to remember his faithfulness to them in the wilderness. It held Aaron's rod that budded. God was reminding them of his sovereign power. It held the law, the tablets of law by which that they were, the people were reminded of God's standard. It spoke compositely of a God who would supply for his people, who wanted to have relationship with his people, who was sovereign to his people, who gave the law to his people, and ultimately who died for his people, that they would enter into an uninterrupted and an eternal covenant. You see what this is saying? This is saying, finally, this is the culmination of everything that we want. Uninterrupted, eternal communion and covenant with our God. That's what salvation brings. And this is what John says. It's all wide open. And then the chapter ends, just almost like an afterthought or a footnote. There are flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. And we shouldn't be surprised by that, I guess, at this point. We've seen the same descriptions in other places, chapter 4, chapter 8. We see the same thing here. The only difference is that in chapter 4 and in chapter 5, it's in anticipation. But here in chapter 11, it's the realization. This is God eternal. This is the great climax. There you have it. The blowing of the seventh trumpet. It's a scene of praise. It's a scene of hostility. It's a scene of judgment. It's a scene of covenant. And all this is going to unfold in the second half of the book of Revelation that we're going to look at together. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Revelation, said this: History is not rambling on to some haphazard ending. History is not just flopping along like a piece of bark in a stream. History is moving inexorably, with every detail formed fully in the mind of God and being executed in his own way to his own end. History is moving specifically down a path, culminating in the very precise events described in the book of Revelation. And the message of the seventh trumpet, and the message that everybody in the world needs to hear, everybody, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign and that he reigns. And he is going to take the petty kingdoms of men and the monarchs of this world, and he is going to take the rule out of their hands, and he is going to become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. See, the Lord Jesus, he is sovereign. He is the one who has the right to rule this earth, and someday he's going to take it back. This is such a monumental truth. It should stagger us. Instead, the world is indifferent. People talk as if the world is just going to go on the way it's going forever. People act like God doesn't matter, and they become more indifferent to God every day. But the Word of God is crystal clear about what's going to happen. Do you remember the thoughts for the day from a few weeks ago when I talked about 1 Peter chapter 4? Peter says, the end of all things is coming. And in light of these things, this is the way that you should behave. This is the way that you should live your life. What manner of person ought we to be? It says in the New King James. Paul said, knowing the terror of our Lord, we persuade men and women. Human history is going somewhere. And let me tell you something. It's dead on schedule. It's not going to be a second late. So we need to be ready. Let's pray. God, it's good to be in your word this morning, and I pray that you would help us to indeed be ready, to be able to give an answer when we need to give an answer, to be able to understand the things that will come at some point. And God, we just have just this small glimpse. But we have enough to know that this world needs, that this world is heading towards destruction. And there will be so many who will just thumb their nose at you. And so we have a job to do. And so give us the courage to do that this morning. Take us from here and give us a great week where we live out our faith. We thank you for this time that we could spend. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? And let me just read for you from 1 Peter chapter 5. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Thanks for being here this morning. You are dismissed.